Good afternoon, greetings, and welcome to the reading meeting this afternoon to each dear one that's on the call. I'm wondering if a brother has a hymn on his heart that we could begin with.
I'm thinking number 75 in the back of the book. Number 75.
Thank you.
Someone to sing that to David.
No separation, O my soul. 'Tis God who speaks the word. So close the Spirit thee unites. With Christ thy risen Lord. No separation, thou art his, and his forevermore. Upon the cross thy debt he paid, and o'er thy judgment bore. No separation, precious word, in it my soul be glad, loved with an ever lasting love, and one with Jesus made. No separation, life nor death, things present nor to come, can part thee from his precious care, or rob thee of thy home. No separation linked with him, his glory all is thine. O wondrous love that thus could plan a union so divine.
Let's just look to the Lord together. Blessed God, our Father, we look up this afternoon with thankful hearts. We thank thee and praise thee, blessed God, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity this afternoon to open thy precious word together. We ask thee, Father, just to bless us as we read together now. And Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful this afternoon to know that though our brother Doug is not on the call with us here, that he's with thee, Lord Jesus, and far better. And so we just commend the family to thee. We pray for Beth to be encouraged. And we just pray with much thanksgiving now, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 We're going to read this afternoon in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound."
In the sixth chapter, we have the seals opened, and I believe this was already commented. It ended in that chapter, the six seals. And then we had before us the last week or two on the seventh chapter, which we use the phrase is a parenthesis. It gives us a picture all the way from the all the way to even into the millennial scene. Now, in the eighth chapter that we just began reading connects us back to the seventh seal, the last seal to be opened, an introduction to the trumpet judgments that's to come. So if you want to keep it simple in a sense to make the connecting dots, you can, when you end at the end of chapter 6, you can begin as if it were at chapter 8. So we see here the seventh seal when it opens, and it tells us it's a very serious thing, because it didn't just open the seal and see what's were to happen. There, it begins by saying there was silence in the heaven about the space of half an hour. You keep that silence because there was something very serious, more serious than before, as if those six seals that were opened before, it wasn't bad enough. Something even more dramatic is going to happen.
I understand the eighth chapter is not a judgment in itself, but a prelude, you might say, to the seven trumpets falling on the Western nations. And they're divided into four and three plagues, and the last three being even more severe than the first four. So, like you say, it's a picks up from chapter six, because chapter seven was a parenthesis. So, how serious are these judgments when we think of the silence in heaven for a space of half an hour? So serious are these judgments to fall on the Western nations.
I think that's good, Ken, to realize it's the Western nations. It's the third part of the earth that's mentioned many times in the trumpet judgments. And they seem to run concurrently with the vile judgments in chapter 16. If you set them side by side, you're going to find that it very, very similar, the areas and the places and the way they fall. But in this chapter 16, it is the vile judgments never mentions a third part of the earth, which means, I think, that it has an effect on the whole world. But this is the trumpet judgments, and it's a third part. So many times it mentions it, and I think that's helpful to see. It's the part of the earth that has had the testimony of the gospel, and they are therefore more responsible.
Did correct to say it, that this third part refer to the third part of the revived Roman Empire?
The way I've understood it, Brother David, is that the revived Roman Empire, we know that the Americas are populated from the Western Europe, basically. And I remember our brother Doug Buchanan, I think, did a calculation of approximately the population of Western Europe and the Americas, and including Australia and New Zealand. And it comes to approximately one-third of the world population. So it kind of shows it's the area where there has been more of the light of the gospel.
Yeah, a lot of people say, where does the North America come into this? Where does the U.S. come into the prophecy? Well, it doesn't. The name doesn't come in there, but I believe it's involved in this what we've been talking about here. As you say, Bob, being populated by the European nations primarily anyway, and so whether it all remains over in the European continent or whether it's spread throughout the world, it's still, I believe, is involved in the original, shall we say, the original population of the world, which when they came over to this country, they brought the gospel with them, and so they made this area responsible. And they're going to be judged for what they've done with it. And just when you think of how things are shaping up now and how they more or less push God aside and just become a Christian nationalist, so to speak, it's leaving God out of it altogether, but they're going to be responsible and be judged accordingly. And I think that falls into this category here.
The Americas. Often we only look at things as if what's in it for me. We we have a tendency with the Western thinking is I am the one should be the center of the universe. So here in scripture, we think of the Americas. We here in Canada is part of the Americas. Our brethren in Brazil is part of the Americas, and many others, the North and South Americas. And the Americas, up until recent years, are really the exodus of many of the European descent. That's what built the Americas. Your French, your Spanish, the nationality as such. So we are really, this country is an extension of Europe in a sense. Now, scripture is interesting to see the great power that especially the America of the United States with such military power, yet scripture have no mention of that. I digress so slowly. It wasn't long ago when the Russian and Ukraine war was going on, and someone made a remark, "What's going to happen with the Russians?" Well, and I remember brother made a comment, "Well, we don't know what's going to happen with this war, but we do know at the end, Gog and Magog, the Russians, they will be there." Whereas many of us can't say that. We're at the American so-called in scripture. We don't know that. Now, perhaps I'm jumping ahead just so little with these trumpets sounding in verse 8, the second trumpet. It says, and excuse me for going ahead, I don't like doing that, but this just to the topic. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. A mountain usually in scripture speaks of some sort of stable, huge government. Who is this great government? But it's not just being a great government, it's going to disintegrate. This great mountain get cast into the sea of the Gentiles. It's going to get mixed in. And it's going to be gone. A great power. Who could that be? And not only that, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, this is not my thought. Some of the reading I read is that it speaks of apostasy. That's what that blood is speaking of. So some great power, don't know what it is, going to be gone. Could this, I don't know, could this be the United States of America? We don't know. And of course, like we mentioned, there were many associated countries along with that will go with it. It's interesting as we'll go through scriptures, but what is for sure is whether we know it or not is not important because we know and we have to have that in our heart, in our mind, that God is in control. And all these happenings, even though some look so terrible, it is according to his will and his ways. And we have to acknowledge that. And at the end of it all, what's going to happen? His kingdom's going to come. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will reign.
Can you hear me?
Yes, John, go ahead.
We passed over the earlier part of the chapter here. I was wondering if this angel that is referred to in verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Is that not a picture of the Lord Jesus there?
I think Darby says that.
Pardon?
Darby says that, yes.
Yeah, well, he was the only one that could give efficacy to the prayers of the
Yes.
godly remnant who were under great suffering, and the golden altar, there was no sacrifice on the golden altar, was a place where prayer, where incense ascended. So it is a picture of the Lord taking those prayers and presenting them to God, the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And then the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So is it not a picture to us of the Lord interceding, taking those prayers that were offered by the suffering remnant on the earth and presenting them to God? But then after that, we find here, verse 5, the angel took the censer, but now it is fire of the altar, that's the altar of burnt offering, and cast it into the earth. That's a picture of judgment that the Lord is beginning to execute, and it comes from the burnt offering. It's the fire from the altar of burnt offering was used to make the prayers, the incense, ascend unto the Lord in verse 2 and 3 here, but now it's the opposite. The censer is a sentiment, not of worship or intercession. Is that right, Dave?
Yes, that's correct. I'm thinking, too, the other way to prove that is, who else is able to take the prayer of the saints and be able to offer it up to God? There's no other one else. There's no one else but the Lord Jesus himself.
I think we are approaching here the middle of the week, because I think that in chapter 9, a star fall from heaven, verse 1, is a picture of the Antichrist, is it not? So we're approaching the time when the Antichrist is going to appear personally and will be the leader, the false prophet, and every wickedness will be embodied in that man, and he will be the spiritual leader of the apostate Jews. Is that right?
Yes. I think it's good that you mentioned that, John, to connect the time frame in the, yeah, this is what I believe is toward the middle of the week, or just before that. Now, there's another point we should keep in mind is the seals that we read in the sixth chapter. All those events is not a one-time thing. They opened it and it's done. I think all those are still carry on during this time while these new trumpet judgments are being added on, as if, oh, I want to make sure it's reverent enough to say this, as if God's judgment during this time, the intensity, I should say, seems to get more severe. And so man's heart. So when we see earlier on, it said, hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, when we get to this juncture, we're going to find that things will get worse. So those who are rich, they're going to start feeling the pinch too.
Can I ask a question? So the seventh seal, the judgment is from verses 2 through 5. And was that, did you say it was going to run concurrently?
What I said was the previous six seals are still going to run concurrently. The seventh one is interesting, that we see the angel, which is the Lord himself, and in many ways as if it is an introduction to the trumpets.
Thank you.
I didn't get the question.
Well, it was answered. I was just wondering on the seventh seal if it was just as it were, the judgment was from verses 2 to 5.
What's that again?
Sorry, John. I think my mic isn't working very good. I'll go ahead and be quiet right now.
No, Eugene, we can hear you well. I like to take comfort in those verses before the trumpet actually happened is the Lord Jesus is, we're reminded of there's one who still take up the cause for his saints, those censers, those incense and so on, the prayers of the saints, because I was thinking how earlier on about the witness, about the martyrs, if you remember, there were those that are going to die for his namesake, and it's a natural sense for us to say, how long, O Lord, how long? And then the answer is, no, it's going to be a little bit more while until the rest of your brethren will also go through that martyrdom. So here we just commented the trumpet is going to be a heavier, more intense judgment. But yet before he go into the explanation of that, he reminds us there's silence in heaven. There is this seriousness, this solemn thing's going to happen. But before we talk about that, remember, we have one who is there always for us. And for us today, we even sing that to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume to all the censers, raises his odors to consume. And we find that even in the future, for those who are going through the tribulation, the Lord still remember his own.
I think it's helpful to see that when it says the prayers of all the saints in verse 3, it refers back, and I think you mentioned that, David, into chapter 6 and verse 10, where the souls that have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So that censer is thrown into the earth, and the result is voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake in verse 5 of our chapter. So I think that's helpful to see that it's talking about the prayers of those that have been slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held.
And going back to verse 3, I'd like to read it in the Darby translation. It's a little different. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might give efficacy to the prayers of all saints at the golden altar, which was before the throne. Efficacy means the power to have an effect. Is that correct? To make an effect. So would that speak of the Lord then? That verse with the efficacy? Power to produce an effect. I believe that's.
Would it not include the living saints too that will be
Unless I.
passing through a time of tribulation, the remnant and the Gentiles who have believed? They will it not include their prayers, Bob? What do you think?
Possibly. I just like to interpret scripture by scripture, and when you have the prayers of the saints, then it's very noticeable that what you have in chapter 6 is their prayers and what they say to the Lord. It's not Christians because it's calling for judgment, and Christians
don't
call for judgment. They ask the Lord for salvation of the lost, but it's the ones that have been slain, and that have perhaps it does include those who are still living, but in Scripture we have in chapter 6 those that have been slain. That's all I say.
Yeah. Well, these trumpets are successive. They are successive. They follow the seal judgments, right? There's a succession. They're a separate entity. The trumpet judgments are of a different character than the seal judgments. The seal judgments would be more the providential dealings of God with the nations during the first half of the week, but now it's the wrath of God poured out, especially upon the favored part of the world, the prophetic earth, the Roman Empire, where there was. Where there is a measure of stability, but more responsibility because of the light and light of Christianity. But at this point in time, there will be no Christian profession. Is that right, Bob? Because we're coming into the latter part of the 70th week of Daniel. The profession of Christianity has been given up. The woman is no longer riding the beast. Do you know what I mean, Bob?
Yeah, I understand, and I think that's true. It's generally considered that the trumpets and the vials are in the last half of the seven-year period, the last 3.5 years, because what signals the beginning of the last 3.5 years is the abomination of desolation. When the beast or when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God and demands the worship of the world, that's the abomination of desolation. That's open apostasy, and God opens the windows of heaven and pours out his judgment as in no other time. Just look at what it says about this time in Matthew chapter 24. I think it is significant, the awfulness of these last 3.5 years. But in chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that's in Daniel chapter 9, "stand in the holy place," because he's going to make an image of the beast, "and set it in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this is going to be the time of the most awful judgments that this world has ever seen, ever have seen, or ever will see. It's when they set themselves up in defiance of the God of heaven, and so the judgments are going to be poured out in increasing measure.
So from the time
frame, of course, there will be a trinity of evil there, because the Roman beast will be the political head, and the Antichrist the spiritual head, and then Satan is cast out in the middle of the week. So they're both energized by the by Satan himself. Is that right? There's a trinity of evil there.
That's correct. Yeah.
And
I
you
was
get the
going to say,
trinity. I'm sorry, David, go
that's
ahead.
okay. No, you go ahead.
I just wanted to mention that you get the trinity of evil in chapter 16 of let's see, where is it? Chapter 14. I'm sorry, I should have had this at hand. But it's the three. Let's see.
Chapter 13, you're thinking of, Brother Bob?
What verse are you looking at there?
Verse 1, the beast rising up out of the sea. Verse 11, he spake as a dragon. No.
It's the verse that says, I saw three spirits
Yeah.
come out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the I'm sorry, I holding things up here, but I don't find it right off the bat here.
It's okay. I think it's a good question to find the answer to. So that
Revelation
brings me to.
16:13.
Thank you, John.
Revelation 16:13. That's it. That's exactly it. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the political head, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the Antichrist. So there's the trinity of evil. That's what I wanted
Yeah.
to point out. Sorry about that.
What we're
I
concerned.
think the tribulation, although the most severe judgments would be in the prophetic earth, connection with apostate Israel, don't you think that the judgments will affect many parts of the world? This star that is called Wormwood in our chapter, third part of the waters were became Wormwood. Don't you think that the judgments will extend the prophetic earth beyond the what was the Roman Empire?
That's why we have the vile judgments, and the vile judgments never says a third part of the earth. It is what affects the whole world. And I think you're right. It will affect the whole world.
But we've started with the seal judgments, which are the beginning of sorrows, and of course that they don't stop. They don't just go for a while and then stop, but they're They, as we mentioned already, that they go concurrently on with right into the other judgments too, as they get as it gets more and more severe, and until the whole world is affected by it. But especially the ones that have been blessed with the gospel, the hearing of the word of God, and they will be the most severe, as we've been mentioned already. But just we'll just go over this again. So it's an increasing amount of judgment that is falling upon this earth until all is covered. None of the earth will be spared. But the ones that are more responsible are going to be the most severe, and then of course that which will be pertaining to Israel, where the Antichrist, of course, affects is more connected with Israel. A lot of people think that the Antichrist and the beast are one and the same, and it's going to that every one of us, even
The Christian world has to be worried about the coming of the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist won't appear until we're gone. So I don't think we have to worry about the Antichrist, but the Jews certainly do.
I'm reminded of, while we don't have to worry about the Antichrist, we do have to worry about the spirit of Antichrist.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And that should be a concern, yeah. And something to be on guard on, I should say, right?
Yeah.
As scripture.
That's good.
Not the personal Antichrist, but the spirit of it.
Yes, the personal good. Antichrist will actually take the place of Christ, and he will say, "Here, I'm the Messiah. You worship me." He'll put an end to the worship of the Israelite according to the Old Testament. He will sit himself. Well, it's described graphically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So there is open blasphemy. All right.
Yeah, that's true.
The purpose that God has for all these, the purpose is so that everything will be cleansed before his kingdom is to be established. So if you recall, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was told why there were 70 weeks was upon his people. There's a list of things. The first thing was to finish transgressions. So Israel, of old, they transgressed. That means they didn't follow the word of God or his laws. So there's a whole list of things. So the main purpose is for Israel so that they can be restored back into God's fold. But then we already mentioned the Western world, especially those who have the light of the gospel being presented. Now we see through some of these judgments that is targeting that third part of the Roman world. And Brother Bob reminded us, when we get to the veil judgment, then the rest of the world, they were not exempted. They too will fall in the judgment of God. So once all these are done, then the Lord will come out from heaven, and there he's going to reign as the King of Kings. And then we'll go into the millennial scene where righteousness shall reign.
Do we get what we get in Matthew 13? Is this not connected with what we're talking about too? Matthew 13 and, well, verse 41 is the earthly side. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of the Father. That's the heavenly side. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we go further down, and it says, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that not at the same
that
time?
That is a harvest judgment there, is it not, Ken? There's a,
yeah.
The harvest judgment is a discriminating judgment, which is described in the 13th chapter of Matthew. It's not the same as a vintage judgment, which is the unmitigated pouring out of the wrath of God, especially in connection with Russia. But the harvest judgments will be at the end of the tribulation, just before the Lord comes forth in power as in the Armageddon judgments, the
harvest judgment. Is that not what this chapter is leading up to, John? I mean, the angels are brought into question, into power here now. They're doing the bidding of the Lord, and so we know that this is going to be leading up to the. This is in the Great Tribulation, is it not?
Is it what?
Isn't this what we're taking up now? If it's not in the Great Tribulation, it's in the beginning of it, because the angels are involved here in gathering out the wicked. So what would the difference be between that and the, you say, and the harvest judgment? Would this not
the harvest judgments, I understand, are at the end of the tribulation period, just before the Lord appears in his power in the wars of Armageddon.
Yeah.
This is another important principle, but I think it's outside what we're talking about. The 13th chapter, I often look at it as the seven parables. I commented this before. There are three, to understand the way of God, the three sets of sevens we should understand. Here, the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, the seven feasts of Jehovah and the seven churches that we just took up. And by understanding that, it gives us a sense of the outline of Scripture. So here, as Ken already told us, and Ken and John commented in verse 41, that's a harvest judgment. But then it actually talked about everything else before that, about the sower and so on. I don't want to digress too far from that. In verse 44, it gave us the thought that there was treasure hidden in the field. Mm-hmm. And then verse 45, it tells us about the pearl. So it gives us the whole thing in a sense, and then that net at the end. So that's something just to encourage our hearts, is to take it up. Look at the seven parables that is in there, and it will give you a good sense from the time that seed is sown, you know, the wickedness, the terror comes in, and so on. And it's a very interesting study to learn the seven parables. Let me add one more phrase to that. I think C.H. McIntosh, if I remember, I hope I'm quoting the author properly, he said, when you, once you understand the three sets of sevens, he said, that's when Christian knowledge begins.
The Lord there in Matthew 13 is giving the disciples a broad picture of the whole scope of things. And then he challenges them and says, do you understand what this is all about, as it were? That's not exactly the same words, but as you were mentioning there, David, it starts the pearl of great price and the treasure hid in the field and so forth, the beginning of all of this, when the Lord comes into the world. And then it takes us right through to the end. So it's a wide scope of things. That's why I believe that the judgments there are part of the end of the of that tribulation period, leading up to it.
I'd like to go back to the chapter. Our time is almost gone. Just to perhaps just bring us back to the thought, we talk about the trumpet judgment. We didn't really talk about it in particular. So just in brief, we find the first trumpet mentioned in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there follow hail and fire mingle with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. It doesn't tell us a whole lot more, but the way I understand it, and somewhere else can add comments to this, is most agricultural related products will be gone, be burned up. And this in contrast to earlier on with the CEO, is it hurt not the oil and the wine, meaning that those who have money, they're not going to feel the pinch. Here, there may be such a scarcity of agricultural products. And then the second seal, not trying to rush it, but just to summarize it, in verse 8, and the second angel sounded. Actually, I was the one that digressed from it earlier on. It speaks about the great mountain. Some great power is going to disintegrate. So we commented on that, so I'll leave it for now. Verse 9, verse 10, I think John alluded to this. This give us a sense that definitely when we get to this juncture about the star that fell from heaven, this is at the middle of the week. So we know that's a good reference point. And the third angel, verse 10, sounded, and there fell a gray star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And just so you can remember why the name Wormwood, it tells us here, and many men died of the water because they were bitter. Now, it's not in this portion, but we can read, I think, in the 16th chapter about this time, Satan himself will be cast out from heaven, and he will come down on earth, and he's going to even work harder and faster, as if it were knowing his time is very short.
The star is an individual, Dave, is it not? It's compared with the other seal there of the mountain, that is a mighty political power, but the star is it not an individual that
Yes,
is the
it's
means
less
of
of.
bringing this terrible wormwood judgment upon the earth? I
Well,
see that right.
the stars represent subordinate powers, and the moon represents
Right.
the delegated power. Like the moon gets its light from
Yeah,
the
that's
sun,
right.
the sun is the subordinate of the greater power. And going back to verse what you're mentioning there, David, about the trees, the Roman Earth, of course, as we mentioned already, is the prophetic Western prophetic Earth. And the trees, I think, represent the great ones of the earth, as trees in Scripture quite often refers to individual men, whereas the forests refer more than one man. It refers to peoples. And green grass refers to the general prosperity will all be dried up. And as you say, that's connected with agriculture, no doubt. So it's going to be a terrible time. When you think of the, it mentions the hail and fire. These are contrary elements that unite. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Can you imagine that? Cast upon the earth.
As I listen carefully to what's being said, I look amongst what's said for those things which have an impact where we live right now in 2025. And I think one thing that stands out to me is that the judgments that fall are upon conditions which are very bad in the earth because the Holy Spirit has already left, but they are abroad today. Such things as self-importance and self-sustaining, self-satisfied, self-reliant, and self-confident. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have put his name in place of self, and happily so. But I think what we recognize, have to recognize, is that all these evils are abroad in the world right now, and we need to be on the defensive as Christians against them. And I think this study of Revelation gives us a defense mechanism against what we find. in the world around us every day.
Yeah.
These great events cast their shadow before them. We don't have to go through it, thankfully, but we can feel its effects to a certain extent, I believe. I agree with you, brother.
Yeah, that's good. It gives us something to, it gives us a check on ourselves and our occupation. What are we occupied with mostly? And I just think of, you know, the going home of our brother Doug there, listening to his the meetings yesterday, and what a comparison that is with what is going on in the world, you know. And so when we compare where our brother is and where all the saints have gone, and here we are left behind with all this mess that is still here. So we need to hold on light, very lightly to what there is. We have to go through the world. pray not that thou take them out of the world, but thou keep them from the evil, the Lord said. And using the world is not abusing it. So we still have to, we're thankful for what the Lord has given us to get through this scene. We're told to occupy till he comes. So, but with what we're occupied with here to this afternoon, to keep that in mind as a check on everything that we're occupied with and lining it up with what is before us.
I used to remember.
Sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Lauren.
I used to remember Harry Hayhoe giving the illustration. You pass by a site and you don't see any building there, but you see that there's some machines and there's some gravel and excavation. And you say, well, I think there's going to be a building put up there, but it hasn't started yet. So do you not think that things are falling into place? And we see, as someone mentioned, these great events cast their shadows.
Mm-hmm.
And things are being aligned in the Western world according to God's plan and purpose that he has. Things are going to fall into place even before we are taken into the glory. Things are being shifted into their place, and the Western nations, with their support of Israel, it's all what we read in the book of Daniel. Is that right?
Yeah, that's a good illustration there, John. I remember Harry Hale mentioning that, and it's a good thing to keep in mind, you know, when you get a project going there and you get the, as you say, all the materials getting together, you get a pile of lumber and you get the different machinery coming in. It's all getting in place. First thing you know, there's the whole thing is going to come together, and next time you go by, the building's up. So it's a good thing to keep in mind. Lauren, you're going to say something.
Well, just a final thought, and that is when I talk about the things that we see around us, there's a great danger of some of those tendencies creeping into our assemblies. Mm-hmm. And we need to be on guard for that too, because we can have people who are powerful speakers and convincing in their way, and they can lead weaker souls away. And I just say that the illustrations we have of the future in Revelation are good signals to be on the alert about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The spirit of iniquity already works, doesn't it?
Yes, is
working.
Yes.
We should have the consolation to know that yes, all this evil abounds. As of right now, we have the spirit. first of all, indwell in each one of us. Secondly, in the assembly. And he is the one that is hindering things in this world. I'm thinking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we don't have time to read it, but two interesting words. I'm just going to quote that. It says, and now you know that which, I think it's, there are two things that the Spirit do restrain for us, God and the Spirit. The Spirit is restraining the evil, but also God, through his authority, delegated to the government, even though the government of man is not always right. It is ordained of God, and that is still restraining some of the forces of evil. So that's why once after we are gone, especially we read in the tribulation period, neither one of those, that the government is no longer ordained of God. The believers will be gone out of this world, and the Spirit will be going with the believers. This world no longer have the restraint. That's why evil would become worse and worse.
Well, what I...
There's actually two forces of evil, that there's that which hinders, and there's the person who hinders, which is the Spirit of God. But orderly government is something that we can be thankful for.
Yes.
That God has powers that be our ordained of God, and there's the restriction of the full development of evil that we're reading about in the tribulation, because God has established governments in the earth from the time of Noah. Is that right?
Yeah, I would just say this, that what we're seeing today, at least what I'm seeing, is that these the laws of the land are being rejected, especially down to the south of us, and the powers of evil are getting worse and worse, and the things that did once restrain man are being kicked aside and being replaced with something that does not support the laws of the land, and that's, I believe that's what we're going to see more and more of as the days go on.
Shall we sing number 243 together? 243. O Lord, we would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, our safe, unfailing friend.
O Lord, we would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, our safe and failing friend. When the sisters all are dried, thy fullness is the same. May we with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. No good in creatures can be found, all is found in thee. We must have all things and abound through thy sufficiency. Thou that hast made our heaven secure, wilt here all good provide. While Christ is rich, can we be poor? Christ who for us hast died. O Lord, we cast each care on thee, and triumph in thy door. Oh, that our great concern may be to love and praise thee more.
Blessed God and Father, we thank thee for the portion that was read and discussed tonight. this afternoon. We think of how it would remind us that this world is ripe for judgment. We thank thee for the assurances and revelation and other scriptures of being in the heavenly scene at this time. Help us to walk as heavenly citizens and being ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ down here. We pray for keeping by thy grace and power, help for comfort from the scriptures, and continue to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy to be praised. We thank thee for each one of thy saints throughout this world, the body of Christ. Help us to be a help to any that we come across, knowing that thy love for them is great. May think of the gospel as it goes forth as well, considering how the time will await until that last soul in the bride of Christ will be saved, that time of being called up. So we thank thee for this, that thou, our God and Father, are in control. Help us to rest in this and occupy until the coming of our Lord. We ask with this grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen.